have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I have a friend last year who told me a story about a hunting trip he took, and he spent about $8,000 in order to go and harvest an animal on another continent. And he was so excited to tell me the story, and I'm a bit of a hunter fisherman myself, so I was just basking in all the details. And he went on and on about how he had to save up money for 2 years. He finally saved the money. He planned the trip. He got the perfect guide. And it was going to be so hard that he had to train physically. He had to lose some weight and get in shape. And he had to sight in his bow to make sure that once he was close enough to the animal to make the shot, that he would be able to make the shot. And just all the preparation he took. It was about a 2-year-long process. Then he came back and he was so excited. He just told stories of stories about how he had to get different boots and how it was raining and one morning it was freezing, how they had to sleep out. They got stranded and he was so excited about everything. And then, it was just so fun to go through his pictures with him. And at the end of our conversation, I started thinking, who would go to those sorts of sacrifices and who would take such great effort and financial sacrifices to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Now, I know you feel like I just hit you in the head with a frying pan, right? Because it was like, boom! I want you to think about that because that was the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul lived his life for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm not going to try to beat someone up for taking an extravagant hunting trip because I've taken a few myself and I hope to take some more in the future. But I wanted to try to capture the zeal, because that great Apostle Paul, he had a zeal for the Lord and he had a zeal for the lost. And he was so willing to make sacrifices. He was so willing to go places that no one else was willing to go. And he was willing to do so joyfully. And so, as you look at this little, these last few verses, and I'll just read these last 3 verses again because I want to kind of drill deeply in a small spot here. Sometimes when we preach, we kind of we go a mile wide and an inch deep. Tonight, I hope to go an inch wide and a mile deep. So I want you to see here, verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I want you to recognize something. Paul has written this letter from the prisons of Rome. And in fact, Paul's never going to leave those prisons. In fact, he's going to die there. He's going to die in Rome. And when you begin to get a sense of that, it can be a little overwhelming to you. Because this is a man who in some ways is looking back over his life. And he's no longer on a mission trip to Philippi, is he? He's on another mission field. And he's writing back to the people who supported him. Supported him financially. Supported him spiritually. So they have a very special spot in his heart. And so many times what What we fail to recognize, especially in a large church like ours, is that every saint is a special individual, because every saint was won by the Lord Jesus Christ. He won you. He didn't just win all of us. And I know sometimes when we belong to a large church, we have this sense of a corporate mass where we see thousands of people in one spot at the same time singing or saying prayers together. But I want you to know that Paul says something very specific here in verse 21. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint. And that's kind of what gave me the idea to have everyone greet each other like it was the first day of school. You want every single person to have that sense that they are special and that they are a meaningful person. And I want you to think a little bit about that. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think, what did the Lord do in order to draw you to himself? You, as an individual, what did he do? Who spoke to you? How did the Holy Spirit open your heart? What was the verse that kind of pushed you over the edge or pulled you back from destruction? Because Paul's looking back over his life and he's wondering, as most of us do as we get older, we're wondering, have I been effective? In some ways, he's celebrating every saint he's able to greet, because he knows that the saints in Philippi are his babies. Those are his babies. And I know they're the Lord's babies, but I want you to go with me on this in the sense that they are his babies because he's the one who went to Philippi. He's the one who met Lydia at the river. He's the one who shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer. He's the one. He dug the hole that they placed the first seedling in. And all the fruit that's come after is his fruit in a way. These are his babies and his grandbabies and his great-grandbabies. And he wants every saint to be greeted because he wants them to be greeted and greeted personally because they're his. Now I want you to think for a moment this idea of every saint in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not a saint. The only way a person becomes a saint is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets us apart. In fact, the word for church in the New Testament is a church. It's called ecclesia. We're the called out ones. He's called us out. And he wants them to greet all the called out ones in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of sentimental when you think about it. And it's especially sentimental because he made great sacrifices for them. Do you ever meet a person who made great sacrifices for a project? Or you meet a person who made great sacrifices for another person? They have such a deep sense of personal ownership. And they want to make sure that they're doing well. Let me give you another example of this. It says, the brothers who are with me greet you. So what he's saying to them is, not only do I have converts in Philippi where I was, but now I have brothers here who want to greet you as well. In other words, the gospel's multiplying, and he is seeing fruit everywhere he goes. He now has these people with him. And you know, what's interesting is the great cost it took him to go to Rome. We have relatives who have a vineyard. I'm not a big fan of Texas wine, but they do indeed produce wine in Texas. And one of the things you notice about a person who has a vineyard is they're constantly at work on the vines. They're pruning and they're planting and they're fertilizing and they're feeding and they're shading and then they're exposing to the sun and then they're harvesting, and then it's just an endless process. In fact, people who are in the wine business, if they're in the vineyard aspect of it, they always have scars on their hands because it's a great work to harvest the grape. And that is something that you'll notice about our Lord Jesus Christ. He has scarred hands. My Father, or he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who produces the fruit in a person's life. And I want you to know that in a way, Paul is in shorthand celebrating when he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And then he has a bit of a trump card here, and I want you to catch it. You have to kind of slip your foot into his sandal to understand what he's saying. But he says this, the brothers who are with me greet you. And then he goes on to say, all the saints greet you, comma, especially those of Caesar's household. Especially those of Caesar's household. It's like he's circling and highlighting something for them. And that is that he wants us to see that the people who are set against, the people who are actually holding him prisoner, there's some who've been converted in that ministry. Flip back over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see how he addresses this a little earlier. He speaks of it in verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, I want you to recognize that when Paul was taken prisoner, he was chained to at least two guards, many believe four guards, and that if you were chained to the Apostle Paul, you were in for quite a shift, because he wouldn't mope and he wouldn't complain. He would speak of the delights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these men to whom Paul was shackled were actually his captives. It was completely upside down. He had them because he wanted them. In a very strange sense, it probably made him so happy when they shifted the guards every 4 to 6 hours or so, and he had a new crew. And so he was able to share the gospel with the entire imperial guard and tell them of the Lord. And apparently, according to this text, many in Caesar's household came to faith. They came to a faith that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that even his captors had become captive to the power of the gospel. And so I want to ask you a question that I asked some high school kids. Back in 1983, I started in youth ministry in the church. Before that, I did parachurch ministry for Youth for Christ in Chicago. But in 1983, I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. And the very first lesson I taught these kids was a bit of a setup. And I know it was effective because I had lunch with one of those young men a couple Tuesdays ago. His name is Kevin Bullard. And Kevin, who is now about 43 or 44 years old, now he lives here in Dallas, and he's a member of one of the men's small groups that I lead. And he retold this story to me, and he said, Tinsley, do you remember the very first thing you did to our youth group back in Charlotte? I said, no, Kevin, I really don't remember. What did I do? And he said, what I want you to do, and now he's imitating me, so you can just imagine how much fun he was having. But he was saying, okay, what I want everyone to do is I want you to write down on a piece of paper where you think you are with the Lord on a scale of 1 to 10. Like 1 being you're not close to the Lord at all, and 10 being you're really fired up. You're just walking with Jesus. You're doing miracles. You know, you're ready to go. And so everybody wrote down a number, and he was sitting there going, well, I kind of wanted to write a 6 because I think I'm doing fairly well, but I'm just going to write down a 5. I just want to kind of be careful. I'm not too prideful. So I had all the kids pass them in. I didn't let them put their names on it. I just took the numbers. And I took the numbers. I read them off. 4, five, six, four, five, six. Everybody's pretty much in the middle. And then I turned to the book of Revelation and I talked about how the Lord will spew you out of his mouth if you're lukewarm. And Kevin never forgot that. He never forgot that. Because he realized that he wanted to be a vibrant man of God back when he was about 17 years old. He realized that he wanted to be a man who was willing to speak out for the Lord and willing to make sacrifices. And he didn't want to just stay in the middle. He wanted to take the kingdom for the Lord around the world. I want you to know that that is the heart of the Apostle Paul in the sense that he's saying, I've gone to Rome, and guess what? Even my captors are now captive for Christ. The Lord's producing fruit. The money you've invested in me, it's worth it, is what he's saying, if I were going to be crass about it. He's saying the Lord has blessed what we've done. And you should thank the Lord, and you should give glory to the Lord, and you should find a deep heart sense that the Lord's doing a mighty work. And so I want to give you a little bit of a challenge, because maybe some of you were thinking as I was telling that story what number you would write on your piece of paper. You might think, well, maybe I'm a 7, or maybe I'm a 3. I don't know what you are, because we live in the South. If we lived in the North, I'd have a better sense of what you were. Because they're pretty straight up in the North. If you show up to church, it's pretty much the real deal. Now, on a holiday weekend, on a Sunday night, and you're here, that's a pretty good sign. That's a pretty good sign the Lord's got a grip on your heart. But I just want you to think, Lord, am I really yours? And are you really mine? Have you so captured my heart that I'm willing to lay myself out for you, Lord? I'm willing to see my life changed at your hands. You know, the word saint means a set apart one. It means you're set apart for his purposes. I just want you to think, do you feel like you're set apart for his purposes? Do you have a sense that you have been sanctified for a particular purpose? That's what it means. It means to be set apart. I know our confession teaches us that sanctification is an act of God's grace whereby the Spirit changes the whole person and that he works in our heart in such a way that we're more and more able to die to sin and live to righteousness. John Owen did that in a shorthand version by saying that we're called to mortify our sin and vivify the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm going to call you to this purposeful mortification and a purposeful vivification. Mortification means to put to death, and vivification means to bring to life. So avail yourself of the means of grace. What did Paul do when he went to Philippi? And what did Paul do when he went to Rome? He spoke the gospel. He spoke the words of the gospel. And that's what the Lord blessed. The Lord brought fruit as we speak the words of the gospel. And so I would just ask you, do you speak the words of the gospel to yourself? And do you speak them to other people? Because that's the only way you'll find fruit, is if you speak to other people of the gospel. Let me close with this thought out of verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with not just you, but with your spirit. With your spirit. You know, the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we belong. That we belong to the Lord. The Spirit of God condescends to us in such a way that he testifies to you, to your spirit. He brings about this assurance for you personally. He so humbly touches you. each believer's life. That when you're alone and you're sad, or when you're confused, or when you're angry, He testifies to your soul. I was traveling in Sri Lanka in the year 2003, and I was alone in Sri Lanka. I try never to travel alone, because there's just a lot of crazy stuff out there and a lot of temptations. And I also like to travel with somebody because I like to try to disciple people. I'm with them, and maybe a young minister could be traveling with me, or a pastoral intern. And as we travel, they have an opportunity to see all the things that go on and the reality of somebody walking up and saying to you, "Oh, by the way, you're preaching tonight." You're like, "Oh, I didn't know." You know, that kind of an experience. But I remember when I was in Sri Lanka, I was staying at the nicest hotel in the entire country. It's in the capital city of Colombo. And as I was staying in this hotel, I arrived by myself at about 3 in the morning. And the flight schedule is just kind of crazy. And I got up later that morning and went down for breakfast, and I didn't meet anybody who looked anything like a Christian. And then I had lunch by myself as I prepared the afternoon for the speaking I'd be doing for the week. And then that evening I was in the dining room alone again, and I started to speak to the waiter about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that he was a believer in the Lord. And do you know, because I was alone, and because I was lonely, and because I was in a foreign country, I had an immediate, deep connection with that person. I mean, you would have thought over the next few days that we were like childhood friends, like we had grown up together. Because in the Lord, every believer is special. And in the Lord, when you make a friend with another believer, it's an everlasting friend. It's not a friend that you knew when you were in Chicago, or a friend that you hung out with when you were in Dallas. It's an everlasting friend. Because if you look carefully at the text, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." With your spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May it replace the treadmill of legalism. May it replace the guilt with which you struggle. May it replace the doubt in your soul. May it be the foundation. This is the very last thing that Paul said to the Philippians. It's the very last thing he said. And I want you to mark his words. He used the word grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Tonight, if you have somehow over the years tried to make a compound out of works and grace, I want you to know that the works you've mixed in with grace has actually nullified the grace. It's ruined the element of grace. Works and grace don't belong in the same sentence if you're thinking of works that lead to salvation. The only time the word works fits in a sentence that includes the word grace is when we say, "By grace we have been saved, and God has called us to work out our salvation." And so Paul closes. Paul, the recovering Pharisee, chooses the sweetest word of his vocabulary, and he blesses the Philippians with the little word, the word that changed his life, the word that transformed him from a harsh persecutor of the church to a champion for Christ, the word of grace. I give you the word grace. Receive the grace of the Lord and walk with Him all the days of your life, resting in the sufficient and complete works of Christ.